your walkthrough of the book of Matthew, and I'm sorry to backtrack you for a moment, but I am sure that God will have fresh insight for us out of Matthew 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21, and I'm using slides. Hey, there they are. I don't typically use slides, so I'm sorry. I'll do my best to not fumble through them, but slides. All right, Matthew 17. So I want to look at this text this morning as a model for what it means to be a holistic disciple. What I mean by a holistic disciple is not an incomplete one, but one that is equipped in every area of their life. I've had to learn that type of living throughout my life in many ways. One area in which I had to learn how to be holistic was in sports. I was a lacrosse player in high school and in college. I got really good at using my right hand. I thought that meant that I was going to be the best lacrosse player ever to exist, and then I found out that I am not very good unless I learn how to use my left hand as well, and that was a struggle. So I had to learn how to be a holistic lacrosse player. In my marriage, I've had to learn how to be holistic. I thought I was really good at doing certain things until I got married, and then I realized that I'm not very good at doing most of the things that I thought I was doing, and I've had to learn. So I think at different times in our life, it's important to kind of be self-critical, to take time to be self-reflective, to assess ourselves and see, Lord, are we holistic? Are we full? Are we doing exactly what you want us to do? So I want to use this text this morning as a model at what it looks like to be a holistic disciple of Jesus. In essence, I want to use this text as a litmus test for us to kind of walk through and say, Lord, how am I at this? Lord, how am I at this? And because of that, we're going to be a little self-reflective. So if you're more extroverted and don't like to sit quietly, and so this might not be the easiest time for you. For me, this is where I live. I want to sit. I want to think. I want to pray. And so we're going to do a little bit of that this morning. Now, before we dig in, you may ask, what in the world does the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17 have to do with discipleship? That's a fair question. At first glance, it doesn't look like anything. And I hope that I'm not taking liberality with the text when it's not right to do so. But I think one of the biggest clues that Matthew 17 gives us that this is, in fact, a look into discipleship is how it begins. He starts in 17 with an after 6 days, linking it to what's happened in the chapter before. In the chapter before, to jog your memory, we had Peter's confession of Jesus as Christ in verse 16. We've had Jesus' explanation of his death and resurrection in verses 21 to 23. And we've had his clarification that if they want to follow him, they will likewise have to take up a cross and live a life of sacrifice. So to say that this text is further describing discipleship, I don't think is a stretch. Because, and after 6 days of all of that worked out their discipleship, Jesus takes three of his disciples up to the mountain and opens their eyes to what it looks like to be his disciple. So, I'd like to look at this account and see what we can learn about this morning. So, would you read with me Matthew 17, verses 1 through 21. Matthew writes, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come. He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that he has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Verse 14, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? He said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for who you are, that you are a God who moves mountains, that you are a God of great glory and power. Lord, may these words speak to us fresh this morning. May our hearts, our minds be open to what you would have for us, Lord. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to, this morning, venture down this mountain symbolically. I want to start at the top and work our way down the mountain with Jesus, specifically looking at three things that Jesus shows us that he loved in this text. Specifically, we have, let's see if I can figure this out, we have a love for the Father, a love for the church, and a love for the world. So let's spend some time this morning unpacking these three loves. First, he starts at the top of the mountain to understand what a disciple looks like. Love of God. We can call this our up discipleship. This is our up relationship. And I love this picture because I imagine, I don't know about you, but I'm a nature lover. I always, whenever I'm hiking, I try to either end up at the ocean or end up on a mountain peak because I just feel like there you just see God's majesty, his glory, his bigness, his power. And I just love this picture. It's, you know, it's me and God. I'm up there. I'm on the mountain. I'm experiencing his glory. Well, Jesus does the same thing. He takes Peter and James and John up this mountain where he's transfigured before them. His face shines like the sun. His clothes become dazzling white. He appears with Moses and Elijah. Now, let's not miss the magnitude of this event. We read this passage often and we go, yeah, he's up there, he does that, and he comes back down. But this is Jesus. This was the carpenter's son. This was their teacher who had no religious training, and here he is standing on a mountain just blazing in glory and light. I mean, who would forget that event? And he's standing with Moses and Elijah. I mean, this is a big deal. It's such a big deal that Peter actually alludes to it in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, 18. He says, For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have to ask ourselves about this event, why does this happen? What is the purpose of Jesus going on the mountain and being transfigured? Or better yet, asking, who is this for? I think this answer comes in verses 5 through 7. Because after the scene, they hear a voice that says, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when they hear this voice, they fall down in reverent fear for what they understand from that voice. You see, Jesus didn't have to go up to be glorified for his own sake. If he did, why bring others? But he goes up there and he brings his closest disciples, he brings those three up there to experience him in his glory, to hear the voice of the Father say, This is who you think he is. They are to understand who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, come to save the world. They do this so that they can have a better understanding of who Jesus is. The visible alteration of Jesus, the association with Moses and Elijah, who here represent the law and the prophets, and the voice from heaven all point to this reality. Jesus wants his disciples to experience who he is and wants them to be transformed by this realization. And brothers and sisters, that's the same today. That is still the same heart of our Father. He wants his disciples to experience who he is and be transformed by that realization. So these first eight verses show us in one way that God wants us to deeply know and love Jesus, who's God in the flesh, Savior of this world. But there's a danger here. There's a danger here because it feels really good to stay on the mountain with Jesus. It feels really good to be at the top and be experiencing God, to be experiencing God's glory. But the danger we see is in verse 4. When Peter says, "Lord, it's good that we are here," which is not wrong. "If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Here's the danger. We often are tempted to want to stay on the mountain with Jesus. Our faith in God, however, cannot be worked out in just staying isolated with God. We can't stay on the mountain, no matter how enjoyable that time might be. I mean, we love Sunday mornings, right? We love being with our brothers and sisters. We love being here. We love learning from God's word. We love singing songs. We love praying. It feels good. It's kind of safe in here. You know, no one's really questioning us. But the temptation is, like Peter is, to say, let's just build a tent and stay here forever. You know, let's just come to church tomorrow and do the same thing. Let's come to church on Tuesday and do the same thing. And that's the temptation, because it's easy. But we see from other accounts of this event that Peter's reprimanded for saying this. Because the point, as the voice from heaven affirms, is that the supernatural, spiritual experience that was on the mountain is not the important thing. The important thing is understanding who Jesus is, and therefore what he tells us to do and what that implies for us. This again is affirmed in verse 8, where we see that Jesus, after the transfiguration, is alone. It didn't really matter long term that he was there with Moses and Elijah. It didn't really matter long term that he was there in glory. It mattered short term for them to experience that. And then in verse 8, boom, he's alone, and it's time to get to work. It's time to get off the mountain. It's time to go back into the world. So we begin this passage with this first aspect of our discipleship, a deep love for God, which is the most important thing when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. If we don't start there, the other aspects won't come to fruition. But the temptation and the fear is that we would stay there and only there. So like I said earlier, I want to be a little self-reflective this morning. I've done that by asking us questions. So I want to ask these questions. Take a moment to just ponder these questions. In regards to our love for God the Father, our up discipleship, where is my intimacy with God right now? Do I feel close to him? Is he far away? Do I feel like maybe we're not on the same page? Where is my intimacy with God? How am I intentionally spending time in the Word? Is Sunday morning it? Do I have a discipleship group, a small group, a group that I do it? But am I spending time daily? Is that how I start my morning? Is that how I end my morning? Is that how I spend my lunch break? How am I intentionally making space for the Word? How am I intentionally making space for prayer? We'll come back to these things, but it's important to see here that a deep love for God and a passion for his glory is absolutely foundational to us as disciples. But we must remember that it doesn't just stop there. Although we start with our experience of the glorified Jesus, of who he is, he's given us work to do. We got to come down the mountain. If that's the case, we see that the first aspect of our discipleship leads into our second, which is specifically that disciples of Jesus must love the church deeply. I like to call this our in discipleship, our up discipleship with God the Father, our in with each other. After the events on the mountaintop, verses 9 to 13 recount their trip down off the mountain. I love this picture because I imagine, you know, we're up, that first picture, we're up with God. We have our experience of the glorified God. It's so been so good. Lord, your word has been so good to me. Your prayer, that time in prayer has been so refreshing. And we come down the mountain, and sure enough, we're bumping shoulders with our brothers and sisters. You know, there they are. There's my brother Peter on one side. You know, there's another on the left, and we're just coming down. And it's important, as we see in this text, that we turn and say, I just experienced Jesus. We need to talk about this. I need to figure out what this means. I saw him. He's there with Moses and Elijah. I know that's important. I'm not sure I completely know what it means, though. I need my brothers and sisters in order to better understand that and to hold me accountable for what it does mean. What strikes me in this passage is Jesus doesn't say, okay, you experienced me in my glory, so let's get to work, and just sends them out. You know, the passage after this isn't sending of the 72, isn't sending out the disciples. He takes the time to come off the mountain and explain to them what just happened and what it means for them. Specifically, in discussing John the Baptist's role as the coming Elijah, which we see in Malachi 3 and 4, Jesus shows them two things about what it means to be a disciple. First, if this is the age to come, if this is the time of the Messiah, the time of his glory, then we can expect to see and experience great glory. The kingdom of God is at hand, and if they open their eyes to it, they will see glory like they could never imagine. I mean, that's important for us to understand. The world that we live in, yes, it's broken. Yes, there's sin, but Jesus came. Jesus died. He rose from the dead. There's glory here. And it's important for us to have our eyes open to see the glory that Jesus is bringing to this world. But secondly, Jesus reminds them, like he did in the passage right before this event, that both he and the disciples will experience suffering in this age as a result of their faith. Like Peter, it sounds nice to stay on the safe mountain forever, but Jesus explains that the coming of the Messiah also means that there will be fierce opposition at hand. So it's important for us as disciples to remember that we, in our experience of Jesus for who he is, we come down off the mountain and we will see glory, yes, but it's in the midst and it's in the face of some deep suffering as well. The life of a disciple in this already not yet kingdom is one of both suffering and unimaginable glory. So in these short verses, we see that a deep love for God must take place in order that we can have a deep love for the church and for God's people. And a love for the church will look like taking the time to understand, to explain, and to be transformed by the knowledge or relationship we have with Jesus. I'm sure you've heard this before, but there's so many what I like to call Lone Ranger Christians out there who say, I just don't really need the church. You know, I don't really have time for the church. I just want to have that me and God time. It's just all, that's the most important thing. Whatever I can do with me and God and whatever comes out of that. But if we don't take the time to come down the mountain, to put our arms around each other, to explain our experiences, to understand what it means that we just saw God glorified, what we may find at the bottom may be too much for us to handle when we come off the mountain. The church is where we model how the people of God are to live. It's where we hold one another accountable by teaching and building one another up for the new life that we now have in Christ. So if you love God deeply, you will learn to love the church that he died for just as much. So, spirit of self-reflection again, let's ask some questions. Do I truly love the people in my spiritual family? It's a deep question. It's not just do I tolerate, do I love them? Do I want to see them grow? Do I want to see them be better disciples? Do I want to see them come to experience Jesus in a new way? Do I want to see them come off the mountain? Do I truly love the people in my spiritual family? And second, and this Pastor Peter alluded to, am I experiencing close relationships or intimacy with at least a few fellow believers? And here's the kicker, where I'm transparent. So many of our times at Bible studies, at small groups, we spend times with each other. Yes, we kind of dig into God's word. We try to understand it better. But are we saying, I don't understand this. And, you know, and because I don't understand this, my life is really hard. Or I'm really struggling with such and such a sin in my life right now. Or I'm just really having doubts that God even cares about me today. We often think that those aren't okay things to say, that, you know, strong, cavalier Christians, we're not allowed to experience doubt or suffering or pain. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, going back to that last picture, that when we experience Jesus and we're kind of wrestling with what does that mean, we have to put our arms around each other. I have to have those people in my life, like my brother Peter, who I say, I'm just really struggling today. You know, I know God is good, but I haven't seen it. And I need you to reassure me. I need to be reminded of his faithfulness. So are we experiencing these relationships? A holistic disciple is one whose love of God is the foundation that leads to a deep love for his church. But again, if we stop here, we love God, we love the church. If we stop here on our trek down the mountain, the bad news is we're still on the mountain. So we haven't come off the mountain yet. We're still on that mountain. It's still safe. Our time with God is great. Our time with the church is great. It's still safe. The temptation is still to stay on the mountain. But if we love God and we love the church, we'll hear what Jesus says to us when he says, follow me, there is work to be done off this mountain. So we see in the last section Jesus demonstrating this third thing, that disciples of Jesus must love the world with deep compassion. Now, I picked this picture because, at least for me, I look at this picture. This is base camp, right? This is base camp at Mount Everest. And to me, that's chaos. I'm an introvert again. We're being self-reflective today. That's where I live. This is chaos to me. This is, you're up on the mountain, it's just you and God, you're doing your thing, and then you come down and you're with your buddies, and then you come down and there's just everybody from every nation and tribe and tongue and people, and they're there, and there's tents everywhere, and there's garbage everywhere, and that to me is just really messy, and for me, I want to run up the mountain as fast as possible. Get away from it. But Jesus shows us here, right in this passage in verses 14 and 21, what I like to call our out discipleship, that there's work to be done off the mountain. If the Bible writers would have allowed me to title this passage, and it's probably good that I wasn't allowed to title very many any passages, but if I were to title verses 14 and 21, I would have called it Back to Reality. Because they love it. They're having a great time on the mountain. They experience Jesus. Peter wants to build a tent and stay there. Then they're coming down. They're still talking about exciting things. You know, what does it mean that Elijah came? Oh, that's John the Baptist. That's good. Now I understand that. And then they come down, and what's the first thing that happens is a guy comes to them kneeling and says, my son's an epileptic. He's suffering. He needs help. Your disciples have failed. It's just like they don't even have a minute to like, oh, man, worship was so good today. I'm going to go home and not think about anything. I mean, they step off the mountain and boom, like sin is in their face. Pain and suffering is in their face. I love R.T. France says it similarly here. He says, now as they come back down from the mountain, they are brought rudely back to the present as they find their fellow disciples in severe difficulties with an attempted exorcism which has gone wrong. They've brought rudely back to reality. No matter how much we try to stay on the mountain with Jesus and with our other disciples, we will always find that there are people who need our help waiting when we step off the mountain. See, in this passage, the disciples have tried to exorcise a demon from a young boy, and it hasn't gone well. And just like when Moses came off the mountain in Exodus 32, and he sees the golden calf, and he sees what's happening, and he gets mad, and he throws down the commandments, and he breaks them, Jesus comes off, and he quotes Deuteronomy 32:5 here, and he says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Those are God's words to the people of Israel in the wilderness. But let's not miss who he's talking to. It's really easy to read this passage and say, he's talking to those people in base camp, those faithless and twisted base camp people. They don't get it. No, he's talking to his disciples here. He's talking to all his disciples. He's talking to not only those who failed the exorcism, he's talking, I don't know if I'm allowed to say bozos in a sermon, but he's talking to the bozos who are up on the mountain with him, who wanted to stay there. He's saying, you guys just don't get it yet. You guys just don't get it. He's talking to his disciples here. Now notice what Jesus' response to them is when they ask why they couldn't do it themselves. It's not because their faith wasn't big enough. If that was the case, he wouldn't use an illustration of a mustard seed. He would say, you don't even have a seed at all. It's important to have a seed. The point isn't that their faith wasn't big enough. It was that they had no faith, that they didn't have any faith, that they were down there saying, all right, Jesus gave me all the power to do this. This is for me to do. I'm going to exercise this demon. And then it didn't work. And they go, Jesus, why didn't my power work? And he's going, because it's not your power. You forgot whose power it was. You thought you were doing it on your own. You forgot what this is all about. They didn't need more faith. They needed any faith that God could do what he promised to do. And there's two dangers I see here. First, again, the reality of frustration, the reality of lack of faith and problems in this world will tempt us to stay on the mountain. I've said it enough. Don't stay on the mountain. But second, we can't forget that the glory that Jesus showed us on the mountain, that we have come to understand as we came down the mountain, is the same glory and the same power that is working in this world. Again, we often experience the glory on the mountain and we say, it's so great that Jesus has power and glory. And then we go out in the world and we go, man, this world is tough. I wonder how we're possibly going to take care of this world. And we forget that the whole point of seeing Jesus as the way he was in the mountain and coming down and understanding why he did that was that when we came off the mountain, we understood that we had that same power. That the Holy Spirit is at work at us. The Holy Spirit is what allows us to live as disciples in this world. If we have any faith at all that God can move mountains, that he can heal the sick, that he can bring sinners into a deep eternal relationship with him, then we will go out from here with a power and a boldness that will not only do great things, but it will turn the heads of onlookers. You see, just as quickly as their failure happened, Jesus just as quickly heals the boy. And I think that's what people see. When you stop relying on your own power and you start relying on God's power and this small mustard seed faith that moves mountains occurs, we don't even have to start saying, okay, let me explain to you the ABCs of the gospel. So they're just going to see this incredible power and they're going to just turn their heads and go, what in the world did I just experience? We have to remember that as we're coming down the mountain, that we're there with many others who have experienced this glory and power. Again, we don't go out as lone rangers into this world and say, Jesus, like, be with me, help me with my power. We have, look around you, you have brothers and sisters who are out in this world with you. We have great power in this world. We have a good word. And most importantly, we have a good God and a powerful God who cares deeply about this world, who wants to see this world redeemed, who wants to see the new heavens, the new earth come here and take over for the one that we messed up. He wants that. And if we believe that he not only wants that, but can accomplish that, we'll go out from here with incredible boldness, with incredible confidence. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the love of Jesus. We have the word of the Father that is living and active. It cuts through even the hardest of hearts. And we have each other to encourage us, to support us, to help us in times of need. So again, let's ask some questions about our out discipleship. Is it my heart's desire that all who are lost would come to know Jesus? I think it's easy to answer yes out of obligation to this question, but the word I always come back to is compassion. Compassion. Is it your heart's desire that we have to do whatever it takes to see some come to know Jesus? Is it my heart's desire? Second, do I know what specific good work the Spirit is sending me to walk in this season of my life? Again, I think it's so easy to say, you know, well, Pastor Peter, he's our pastor. He'll make sure some people come to know Jesus. Or, you know, we have some missionaries we support. We do some local outreach things. Like, we'll just let those people take care of it. It's okay. I'm just here for, you know, I'm just a background support kind of people. The Bible makes clear we're all ministers of the gospel. We all have somewhere to be. I like to think of we all have front lines. We all have front lines, whether it's our workplaces, our families, whether it's the YMCA, whether it's Camp Spindrift, whether it's a cool kids club, whatever it is, we have front lines that God is calling us to do. And what we have to remember is that we are taking God where we go. Now, don't mishear me. God's already there, but we are the flesh. We are the hands and feet of God. God's already way ahead of us. I think we fail when we think that we have to bring God somewhere. God's already there, but it is important for us to say, hey, everyone, look, God is here. Let me show you that. God is here. So where is the Spirit sending me? Ask yourself that question. Where is it, Lord? Where am I supposed to be a disciple for you this week, this month, this season of my life? As we experience the love of God, we'll experience the love for one another, and that will lead to a deep love for the lost. Disciples of Jesus must love the world with deep compassion. So we've seen this threefold model of holistic discipleship this morning, and it's up, it's in, it's out spheres. We've traveled down this metaphorical mountain, beginning with a love for God himself, coming down, coming to a love for the church, ending at the bottom of the mountain, this mess in the world, a love for the world. If we're missing any or all of these, thinking back to sports, thinking back to my marriage, if we're missing any or all of these, we have to seriously ask ourselves, you know, what is lacking in our discipleship? What is lacking? Do I need to spend more time in my in? Am I not spending time with each other? Am I up with God? Am I out with the world? So, as we close, in a spirit of self-reflection that we've already been in, let's conclude with a final opportunity to ask ourselves some potentially hard questions. First, let's start with the top of this metaphorical mountain in relation to our love for God. Are you spending time reflecting on the glory of Christ in his word and in prayer? As we read this morning, as disciples, we are to know the Son of God personally. We can't jump into the world until we've spent time with God. We can't jump into the world until the time with God has led to a time with each other. But it's important to start with this. Are we experiencing God's glory in Scripture? Have we gotten to a point in our lives, we all get there, I've been there, where we read Scripture because we're told to, and there's really not a whole lot of glory in it for us anymore, but are we finding new and fresh ways to see God's glory in word and prayer? He is the one whom we should be listening to, right? The text said it. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Are we doing that? Second, we come down a little bit further. Do you love the people of God? Do you love them? Do you tolerate them? Do you only hang out with those who are kind of like you, same age, same demographic, same job? Or do you love the people that God has put around you? Are you spending time being shaped, molded, built up, and encouraged by the church? Do you just kind of come and get fed on Sundays and leave and just go, that was enough? Or are you really spending time calling your brothers and sisters, how you doing? I heard you were sick. Can I come visit you? I heard you're struggling with some things. I'd love to come support you. I'm struggling with things. Could you come support me? Do not try to go about life by yourself. Just don't. It won't work. We have to find these deep, intimate friendships with other believers who you can be vulnerable with, who can encourage you, and who will help you in the suffering that is to come. And finally, we come to the bottom of the mountain. Are we willing to take the steps off the mountain and into the mess of the real world? It's messy. I know it's messy. I was at the Open Door last night with our church. We go 4 times a year. Last night was our time. I went, spent 30 minutes talking to a woman who just repeated herself over and over about how life has pretty much tried to kill her. Nothing's ever gone right. She doesn't like where she lives. The doctors don't know what they're doing. Just it's messy. Everything in my bones says, like, I could be talking to anyone else. I could be doing anything else. But I sat with her because she was alone, and I figured there must be a reason she's alone. And she needed to talk for 30 minutes. I don't think she needed me to solve any of her problems. I'm not sure anyone was able to. I think that was part of it, was life is hard for her. But it's messy. Are we willing to step into that mess? And do we have a deep compassion for the lost that leads you to be a conduit of God's power, love, and grace? Because whether you want to or not, you will be out in the world. Whether you want to or not, you might say, I want to stay on the mountain. The problem is, we don't live on the mountain. None of you have bunk beds down in the basement, I don't think, here. We will be in the world. And it's there that we have to have the heart of God. first and foremost. It's there that we have to have the heart for the lost that loves them so much that we would take up our cross and follow Jesus to Calvary and give ourselves for the sake that they might come to know the God who we've known. So do not stay on the mountain, but also don't come off the mountain without the support of your brothers and sisters. And don't come off the mountain without remembering the faith and the power of God with you. A holistic disciple, as Jesus modeled in our text, is one who loves God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, one who loves the church in a sacrificial and intimate way, and who loves the world enough to do whatever it takes to extend to them the love and grace of the cross. Does that describe you this morning? I think we all have areas to improve in, so may we seriously ask ourselves what we need to do in order to live as the intentional, committed, and holistic disciples that our Lord has called us to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I do. I thank you that you have given us great power and that you've shown us your glory, but not just so that we can think about it theoretically, Lord, but so that we can experience it in our everyday lives, so we can bring your glory to a world that's living in darkness, that's living in brokenness and sin. Lord, may we find times to spend with you, to grow our love for you. May we find times and a deep commitment for your church. Lord, may we have the boldness and the courage to go into the world with our discipleship, to be lovers of the lost, to go to the ends of the earth with your gospel, if that's what you call us to do. We thank you that you've not left us alone, that you promised to be with us, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit for this task. May we wake up remembering that song that we sang when we first started worship this morning, Lord, that we want to see your kingdom built here, not only on Cape Ann and in North Shore, but in this world. Build your kingdom here, Lord, and may we be used in such a glorious way to do so. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.